Well, just be thinking of it while I talk in this little opening here. What was your nickname growing up? So I have, I'll get you. Wow, they're so excited. Look at that. All three of our boys had nicknames growing up. Mark Thomas, we call him Bubba now, but that wasn't his first nickname. His first nickname was Tank, because he was a nice, beefy, like I really enjoyed like holding Mark Thomas, because it was like, he's not gonna break, like this kid's solid. I love it. So Mark Thomas, he was called Tank. Jacob was called Iceman. That was after he played water polo in high school, and especially during a CIF qualifying match, they got him the ball and he would get fouled over and over and over again, but he would just stay cool and calm under pressure. He's the Iceman. And then Joshua had a great nickname growing up, especially when he was on baseball in Little League. I'll give you only one hint as to what baseball team he played for when he was in Little League. The Giants, yes, because that's foreshadowing. But he was called Hollywood, and it was really great because San Francisco Giants, orange, black and orange, and we went out. I don't know how we found it. It was at Play It Again Sports. They had orange baseball cleats. And let me tell you, Joshua would walk up to the plate like he'd strut, right? You know, and he'd look out with his orange cleats and he'd be like, "Aren't my shoes stylish?" And everyone would start chanting, "Hollywood, Hollywood." And he would just wave to his fans, his adoring fans. Yeah, Hollywood. Isn't that a great story, Josh? I really love that story. It's one of my favorite stories. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like, he was one of those. I really do believe if you watch Banana, I've been watching Banana Ball more often. And Banana Ball, I think if there was Little League Banana Ball, Joshua would be hands down perfect for it. So yeah. All right. So nicknames. What do you have?
Irene Weenie.
Irene Weenie. Were you small?
No.
No. Just. All right. Irene Weenie. Yes, Sheila.
I was called
what?
The Jolly Green Giant.
Yeah, yeah. So you were taller than most people. It's just, yeah, that's the way it happens. Yeah. Any other?
Shorty.
Shorty? That's it. Just Shorty. That wasn't even like creative. Like, yeah. Like Little John. Like, that's all you can come up with is Little John, and he's big, right? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Pony. Oh yeah, Pony. Yeah. 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 I don't even know your name. I just know you as Pony. So. Yeah. That's Pony. Yeah. Oh, Matthias. Baker Nichols?
Yeah.
Baker? Why Baker Nichols?
I think it's because when I was kindergarten, I was on the playground, and then I saw this little boy, or little girl,
whatever,
and then I was just making up a name, and I said, "Oh, my name is Baker."
Oh, you just made up a name for yourself.
Yeah.
You could have done any name. And you chose Baker. All right. Okay. Yeah. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I already have it set. Whenever we have grandkids, Heather's like, "I'm Lolly." And okay, that's great and all. But if we get to choose our names, I'm going to be Darth Grandpa. If you get to choose your name, why not? Oh, what are your?
Nana and Papa.
Oh, Nana and Papa. There's Nana and Papa's over here. Yeah. But like Darth Grandpa. I could do better. Joshua, work on a name for me. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, timeout. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that timeout. Yeah, we won. Woo, the squirrel. That was good stuff. And I have to give a shout out to, I don't know how many of you actually read the newsletter, so it's kind of funny because if there's a spelling mistake, you are all on top of it, it seems like. But then you're like, "When is dude's night?" So, you know, sometimes I wonder, like, maybe just scan through it. But I, you know, kudos to John Sprague. He watches us. He said that he wanted his nickname to be Jack, because his name was John. And I guess Jack is a nickname, which I don't understand that personally. But so he asked his mom, why didn't you nickname me Jack? Because he was nicknamed Johnny, right? So Jack, and she mentioned that was the neighbor's dog's name, and so I didn't want to Jack isn't going to work. Jesus and God have a lot of nicknames in the Bible. We're actually going to get hit three of them today. They're actually prophetic about the Messiah. Now, this is the interesting thing, because when we have nicknames, normally it doesn't really mean anything. Like if you're nicknamed Pony, like, how am I supposed to treat you? You know, having a nickname Pony doesn't mean anything, or Hollywood, or Goonie Bird, or anything like that. That was Heather's nickname growing up, Goonie Bird. You know, if you had Jolly Green Giant, if you had these, they don't help us know how to interact with you. Now, God, when he gives himself these nicknames, or in this one, it's prophesying about the coming Messiah, so prophesying about Jesus, he gives them three, especially right in the middle, and he's going to call them the corner, the stake, and the bow. And these names are not just cutesy little names. They're names that are supposed to mean something for us as the people of God. If Jesus is the corner and Jesus is the stake or the tent peg, or Jesus is the bow, the battle bow, like a bow and arrow, what does that mean for us? And so this is what the Israelite nation is wrestling with. They're still struggling. They're still hurting. They're still trying to figure out how to live their life. They've just come off of being disciplined. No one loves to be disciplined, and especially if you've been disciplined for 70 years, you've been in trouble, and then all of a sudden you're now coming out. There's this hesitancy to re-engage with God, and God the whole time is like, come on. You can trust me. I believe in you. I'm giving myself to you. Things are going to be different now because of this. So Zechariah 10 continues this thing, and he starts off by saying something that is pretty interesting that we don't often think about, and that is asking God for things. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. Now, we often don't think about it. I think we probably do a little bit better job here in California, because sometimes we do go through droughts, and when we hit droughts, we pray for rain. But do you ever think that it actually is going to accomplish anything? It does. It's interesting, but sometimes we don't think that. We're like, well, I'm going to pray for rain, but it doesn't matter, because there's going to be a high pressure that's going to move in, and then a low pressure will come in, and there's all this. But we often forget, even with all of that science that we have, God is always in control of everything, and sometimes it's just important for us to ask. Again, if these Israelite people, as they're rebuilding their lives, they may feel a little bit sheepish. I mean, how many of you, if you were punished by your parents, would you go and ask them for a favor? Yeah, we're a little hesitant too, right? Like, or if, let's say, you're the parent or the grandparent, and a kid or grandkid comes to you after doing something really dumb, and then they ask you for a favor, usually the answer is no. You're not going to get that. But what does God say? Hey, ask me. Talk to me. And he says, I want your lives to be about me. Because the temptation for us is to turn to a lot of other things, right? Where do you go for advice on marriage? Do you come to me? Okay, that's a good answer. It's a good answer. Do you maybe go to Dr. Phil? Is he even relevant anymore? I remember Dr. Phil had this show. He's not around anymore. Or where do you go for advice on finances? Oh, well, thank you. That's there's always this interesting thing that we have God, and he's important to us, and we say our lives are built on him, but we often take other things and we go and seek advice elsewhere, as opposed to going to God and asking for wisdom, asking for guidance. We maybe pay it some lip service, like, okay, I'll pray, but really God is saying, you've got to stop looking at all of these other things that may give you advice. And maybe sometimes that advice is good advice, but the one who has the best advice on everything, you name the topic, God has stuff to say about those things. How do I raise my child? How do I plan for my future? How do I manage my downtime? How do I manage work and life balance? All of these things are talked about and have great foundations inside the church and inside Scripture. And that's why he then goes in verse 2. He says, the idle speak deceit, diviners see visions that lie, they tell dreams that are false, they give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. Everyone's looking for stuff, but they're always looking in all the wrong places. And these idols, again, these wouldn't be, you know, what we would think of idols, like, you know, giant statues and stuff. These would be like little household gods. These are for the small things. I'll trust God with the big things, but I think I'm going to hang on to the small things, or I'll figure things out myself. Heather and I sometimes, you know, getting ready to go to bed, turn on a show. We've just started it. It's an older show. Has anyone watched Bones?
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. It was a good show. Yeah, we're only in season one. We have no idea. I'm sure someone's going to die. Is it good? It's good, yeah. So we're only in season one, and in one of them, there's this guy, and he dies from this a drug overdose, and his father comes in to speak to the special agent, Special Agent Booth, and he talks about how my son wouldn't touch all of that because my son believes in Jesus. His life is grounded on Jesus Christ. He was raised that way, and he still follows that way. And I was like, wow, this is a pretty clear, like, witness, like, how that's really kind of neat. But then they say something really stupid, because they said he pulls out, like, you know, when you got the little hand, you know, you take your little kid and you put it in a thing of, is it clay or something like that, and you get a little handprint, right? He pulls it out and he says, look, I took this to a palm reader, and they told me he was a good man. And I'm sitting there going, wait. I thought I'm based on Jesus Christ, and Jesus is a savior, and we often go visit a palm reader just to see if he was a good kid or not. But that's ridiculous, but we've got to be very careful, because I think sometimes we slip into that ever so slightly. And God is saying, look, if you're going to build your life on anything, build it on me. Let everything be a part of it. Put away even the smaller gods that you trust in. Maybe you trust in the stock market a little bit too much. It's not to say you can't look at it. Not to say you shouldn't invest for retirement, but sometimes we become obsessed with those things. Or maybe we're trying to read all of the books that we can on child rearing, especially if our kid is stubborn and strong-willed. And so we turn to other people or other things or other psychologists, as opposed to first and foremost going to God and saying, God, what do you have to say about this? And God's saying, don't go anywhere. And it is good to go to the priests. It's good to go to the pastors. Hopefully, the pastors are pointing you back to Jesus. Because if they're not, they're bad. That's terrible. And he's going to now say something a little harsh. And I didn't like reading this next verse. It's a bad verse. If you want, just take a marker and just cross it out of your Bible. It's fine. Don't do that. That would be what a bad pastor would say. This is what he says, verse 3. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. It's a reminder. And he's going to get into it next chapter, is going to be this whole concept of two types of shepherds that are out there. And he's trying to make sure that it's important for all of you to not follow shepherds that are bad. Yes, should shepherds make sure, should pastors like stay grounded in the Word of God? Should they be praying? Should they be living their life above reproach? Yeah, but I think so often we turn to certain leaders because of all the wrong reasons. Maybe they just have a really big church. Maybe they just preach really well. Maybe they have a great speaking voice. Maybe they only preach 7-minute sermons. There's always these things that draw us to leaders, and you've got to ask the question, why am I being drawn to this leader? Yes, we judge the leaders. Yes, pastors are going to have to answer for things that they said and did as leaders of the church, but also as the people, do you follow those who are strong in Scripture and pointing you to Jesus? Because again, just so you know, I'm not going to be here forever. There's going to someday I'm going to die. Hopefully it's not for a while, but there some of you are going to then, or maybe some of you are going to move and you're going to leave this place and you're going to go somewhere else and you're going to be like, well, what kind of church should we pick out? And how important it is that one of the leading things that should be on the top of your list is, what does the pastor say and do? How do they teach? And because God's going to have some very harsh things, especially in this next one. I mean, I don't want God's anger burning against me as a shepherd. That just sounds absolutely terrible. And then he says, I'm going to now become your shepherd. This is that important thing. Later on, we talk about there's the good shepherd, right? Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, we have what we would call under shepherds, and that would be leaders in the church that point you to the good shepherd. But God is saying, you know what, I'm going to make sure and lead you myself, so that even if, let's say, every pastor in the entire world all started teaching all bad stuff, you should still be able to follow along and be led in the correct direction because you're going straight to God. God says, I will be the shepherd. And then he gives these very interesting metaphors, nicknames, verse 4. From Judah will come the cornerstone, which is, I think a better translation would be corner, but no one knows what that means. So cornerstone's a fine translation. It's used also in the book of Psalms. But it also could just mean like the corner. Like you go out to the streets, and at the corner of the streets, that's where you do your ministry, or that's where you live your life. So the idea of corner is that it's this important place. But yes, it could also be called the cornerstone. Are you building your life on the cornerstone? And again, we say yes, but then practically, is that how we live? Yes, I'm going to build my life on Jesus, but when it comes to my consumption of online materials, I don't know if I really want my life to be built on Jesus. I'd rather be on something else. Or, yeah, I love God as my cornerstone, but when I deal with people that I don't like in life, I would like to have something different that I build my life on. Like, I don't know much of the story, so I'm probably going to be speaking out of turn. I love as the story gets more and more out there. But did you see the lady who screamed at the dad who got the foul ball for the kid? Yeah? And it's very interesting because, again, I haven't watched the full thing, but what it seems like is that there was a home run ball hit. Do you know this story, Anthony? Yeah. Home run ball was hit. The dad was a little bit further away. He goes down. It's on the ground. He picks it up. He takes it to his son. And then all of a sudden, this woman just like goes after him. And would you guys have kept your calm like this guy did? I would have been like, yeah, lady, back off. Yeah, sorry. Because that's what we like to do. We don't want to build our life on Jesus, who with humbleness and grace and love just simply cared for and loved his child. I'm not saying that if you responded a different way that it'd be sinful, but you could tell that this guy had a different set of values. His values were about his kid. And his values were, the picture is really great when all you see is him holding his kid while this attack is happening. Yeah, he's not worth it. Yeah, why would I? Because again, you know, the guy looked like a big guy. Like he could have done whatever he wanted to. Yeah, and what happened? He got rewarded at the end. Instead of building his life on, no, I want to have my own justice and I want to stop all evil, nasty, horrible people. Instead, he chose a humble path, a loving path, and ended up getting rewarded. Now again, I'm sure as this story evolves, maybe some other things will come out of it. But this is someone who builds his life in a different way. Building your life on Jesus. So that also means, well, what do I do with my downtime? Is my downtime filled with things that are good and godly? Or is it filled with things that are taking me away from God. But I don't want to have too much Jesus in my life. That's just, Or is our life built on Jesus as the cornerstone? Also, he's the peg. He's the tent peg, right? And I love this idea. Years ago, my kids were in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts with the Gearings, and it was really great because I'll never forget Calico. Oh my gosh, have you ever tried to set up a tent in Calico? Do you know how windy it is in Calico? Do you know how unrelenting of a place Calico is? Like, it is nasty. And then, do you know how hard the dirt is in Calico? And the very first thing that we all had to do was we all had to set up our tents, and what did we have to do with the tents? We had to stake them down. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Whoosh, out they go. Isn't that a great metaphor for life? Yes. What is it like when your life is anchored by Jesus? You know, rains come, winds blow. Is your life completely destroyed based upon the circumstances of the world? Or is your life anchored because of what Jesus has done? Is he the tent peg that says, even when things get difficult, even when the ground is hard, even when the wind is blowing, even when it is super hot, even when everything else is chaos around you, do you have this anchor in your life? Yeah.
With what happened yesterday, it was like...
Oh, yeah, that's great.
It was happiness.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I don't know about happiness, but there's a little, yes. Yeah, with the family, yeah. Yeah, so again, since it's now for the recording on the thing, our next door neighbors had a fire, and it was your lives destroyed? No, even let's say if your entire house burned down, would that have been bad? Yeah, that would have been really super bad. But would you still be able to live?
Y'all
came together and you were fine. Yeah. Yeah, talk about something that was chaotic enough to destroy some stuff, but your life is anchored on something different. It's not anchored in stuff, it's anchored in Jesus Christ, and when that is your anchor, you can survive those things. And the tent peg could be used for something else. It is used somewhere else in the book of Judges. Yes, yeah, you did. You have it's Judges 4:21. Yeah, it's the exact same word is used. So what is that? That's the story of Jael, the wife of Heber. She's hanging out, and I don't know how in the world it happened, but the enemy commander, I think his name was Sisera, showed up in the camp, and they were like, the enemy is now here among us. And she's like, oh yeah, come on inside, hang out, have a sleep here in my tent. And everyone doesn't know what to do, but she goes and grabs a tent peg, puts it right on his temple, and then stakes him into the ground. So, and again, how do we apply that? No, you don't stake people into the ground, even if they're vampires or evil people trying to steal your baseball. But sometimes God does cause pain and hurt and conflict in our lives, or allows it so that we can make sure that we're anchored in the right stuff. Sometimes we are wounded, but trusted are the wounds of a friend, someone who loves us and cares for us, because it's going to bring us closer to him. Also, he is the battle bow, right? From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow. I think I've said this, was it last week or the week before? We often miss the Jesus is victory. Jesus is warrior. Jesus fights battles for us. Yes, we are often included in that campaign, but most importantly, we trust in God who fights our battles on our behalf, and we can just enjoy the victory that he gives to us. Is that what your life is built on, or is your life built on your victories? Is your life built on the greatest victory that Jesus Christ has done, which is the conquering of death itself by his death and resurrection? Or are you going to try to get some organ transplants and live to 150 years old? That's another story out there. People are trying to live forever in weird and wacky ways. I guarantee you, you can live forever. You having Jesus Christ means you will live forever. So however long you have on this life is immaterial, because you are going to live forever. Is your life anchored on that? Or is it anchored on something else? This is, again, what are you building your life on? And this is the nicknames that God has means that we don't just say that and go, oh, that's really nice and all. It's great that he's got this cool nickname. But is our lives different because of what he has done? And then he tells us about what we're going to be like when we have Christ as our cornerstone, when we have Christ as our tent peg, our anchor that's going to keep us safe and secure, when Christ is the one that fights our battles and we're not the ones that are always in charge of that. This is what's going to happen. Verse 5, together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle because the Lord is with them. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen. They are the mighty men. These are the Gabor. David had a group of mighty men. There's all these people that God says, I want to use you. Don't just let God have cool nicknames and then you just sit there and do nothing with it. Let God's nicknames change who you are so that you can follow after him. And again, here's the promise that God's going to give to you if your life is built on him. He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. And then he's really helping them out because isn't it true we sometimes have different classes of Christians, right? We've got like first class Christians, right? That'd be like me, right? Church every Sunday. I know all the worship songs, right? Got a lot of the Bible memorized, right? You got the high tier Christians, right? And then you got the lower tier Christians, right? Well, they don't show up that much. And they don't have as much of the Bible memorized. And so we kind of look down, right? And God says, no, that's not how it is. He talks about those who are living their lives and anchoring themselves in Jesus and building their lives on Jesus. But then there's another group that is still a little bit concerned. That was the Northern Kingdom. This was the group that, as I love to tell you, and as I'm sure you'll remember as I say it, when the Northern and Southern Kingdom split, it used to be one kingdom split into two, North and the South. The North, how many of their kings were evil kings? All of them. Like you could go through bad, 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 and bad. And then the Southern Kingdom, how many of them were bad? Most of them were bad. There's a couple of bright shining spots, which is a great reminder because that Northern Kingdom began to be suspect. They weren't really looked upon as God's holy people. They were second class people, second class followers of God, right? They even had a term for them because the Northern Kingdom had a capital. It's called Samaria. So if you were from there, you were a Samaritan. So when Jesus talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan, we think of Samaritan as like, oh, that's a good thing. No, that would be a bad thing. This would be the parable of the person that doesn't go to church very often, the good person that doesn't go to church very often, or the good person whose life is really built on a lot of other things and their house is kind of skewed and bent, or the person whose life isn't really built on Jesus and so they're being blown around by different winds and different circumstances. That's the reason why the Northern Kingdom often felt left out, but God never left them out, ever. That's why he says, I am going to strengthen Ephraim. Verse 7, the Ephraimites will become like mighty men, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before, though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. And there's a play that's going on here, because I don't think I actually said it at the beginning of this whole sermon series, but Zechariah means The Lord remembers. And this is why it's important for us. We're going to be out and about. We're going to be living our lives. Things are going to be happening. Maybe something's going to sweep through America and we're going to get all shaken about something. Or maybe our lives are going to be tested because we're not too sure how well we've built it. And God is going to say, I'm going to strengthen you even if you haven't done it really good in the past. God is not interested in just building the lives of the first class Christian. He doesn't see it that way. He wants everyone. So you may be sitting there going, yeah, I don't know how good I am. I don't know how much I really belong. I don't know if I'm really in this whole camp. And here God is clearly saying over and over again, I will strengthen the Ephraimites. Those that think they're outcasts, I want them as part of my kingdom. And all you have to do is go through the entire Gospels, and what do you find Jesus? Who is he always engaging with? Who is he always talking with? He's always talking to those who are feeling like they're on the outs, feeling like they're the outcast, and he's engaging them saying, my love is also for you as well. So it's not too late. It's not too late to have your life built on Jesus. You might not have done it good in the past. You could start now. Christ is my cornerstone. Jesus is my anchor and my tent peg. Jesus is my battle bow. Verse 9, there's a more. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands, they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. What he's trying to say is it's time to come home. You may not feel like you're doing it right. You may not feel like things are going well with you and your expression of Christianity, and you may think, there's really no place for me. There is. There always will be. Jesus has a home for you. Jesus is building a home for you. Jesus wants you to be a part of that. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says. You are invited, you are welcomed. God never, ever turns away people who come to him, ever. And then it's a reminder, verse 11, they will pass through the sea of trouble, the surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. It's going to be tough sometimes, but it's hearkening back to how God protected them through the crossing of the Red Sea. And that just because you come home, just because you are a Christian, doesn't mean life is going to be easy and without pain or problem. No, I actually think it's just the opposite. The deeper you get into connecting with God, the deeper your life is grounded in God and anchored by God and built on God, the more things are going to happen to try to shake you. And you are going to have troubles, you are going to have problems, you are going to have pain, but God has said a promise, I'm going to be with you through all of that. I will strengthen you, I will uphold you. Sometimes I'll take you out of the problem, but more often than not, I will strengthen you while you're going through your problems, through your marital problems, through your financial problems, through your raising of children problems. God will see you through all of those things. And Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. And I just love this. Verse 12, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. May you be strengthened. Not in the name of Searchlight Ministries, not in the name of Pastor Mark Manning, not in the name of other people that you listen to or look to, but may you be strengthened in the name of Jesus Christ, the rock, the cornerstone where everything is built. And as you go, maybe today might be a good day to say, huh, I wonder how things are going. Is my life built on Jesus? Am I thinking about Jesus? Do I still have these little idols that are just tucked away that I go and consult every now and then? Or is Jesus the one I turn to for absolutely everything? I hope it is the latter. May that be so for you today and every day. Let's pray.